Yesterday, millions around the world celebrated Easter. According to one source, one out of every three people on the planet celebrate Easter. That's a lot of people. And it's the one Sunday in the year when most people attend church. It's the most important day in their religious belief. And then here we are, very small group, very small church compared to the world's churches. And instead of keeping Easter, we're here keeping the days of unleavened bread. What makes us think we're right? What would make us think that we're right and they're wrong? Why would we believe that? Millions, billions maybe, people keeping a holiday that we say is wrong, and we go ahead and keep a strange observance, as a lot of people would call it, as they're out hunting colored Easter eggs at a bunny lathe, and they're calling us strange. But why are they wrong, or why do we believe that they're wrong and we're right? Have we come to the conclusion that God has created in us the smartest people on the planet? We're smarter than everybody else. That's who we are. That must be the reason. What else could it be? We're smarter than everybody else. Well, we know that's not true. At least I hope we all know that that's not true. Barb reminds me that's not true. But we know that God has called us to a better understanding of His truth. That we understand it, not because of who we are, how smart we are, but because God's blessed us and opened our minds to understand it. To look at the pages of the Bible and see what He's written and be able to put it together in our minds because of the help from the Holy Spirit and understand what He's saying. Let's look at 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. And in chapter 2, the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, talking about God's people, talking about us. It says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Who once, and we all know that, were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're different than we were before God's calling. We're set apart by God's truth, by His Holy Spirit. We're a unique group of people on this planet at this time that God has chosen to work with. We're God's own special people. And I don't say that to make us believe we're better than anyone else. I say that because that's what the Scripture said. That's what God said. That we're a special people to Him. How we're described in these next scriptures that I'm going to read should keep us humble. We don't get the big head. We don't start thinking we're better than we are, because God can lift us up, but He can also bring us back down to where we need to be. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. We aren't the brightest people on the planet, but we do understand God's word. We understand God's truth, and we, right now at this time, confound the world with God's truth. They don't understand it. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We know where our truth comes from. We know where our strength comes from. It comes from Jesus Christ. It's nothing we did. But the world doesn't agree with God's way of thinking. They don't think that God would in any way call people like you and I. That God would only call the smart people, the wealthy people, the well-to-do, those who would set an example of pride and look at me, how great I am. That's what they see. But that's not who God is, and we know that's not who Jesus Christ is. In verse 25, if we go back up to verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God's foolishness is wiser than anything mankind has ever come up with, and always will be. But the world thinks the opposite. So as we think about this past week of putting leavening or sin out of our lives, how have we done? How have we done as God's chosen people, of a peculiar people, of a group of special people that God set apart? How have we done? Because this week was a week that we set aside to put sin out of our lives, to think about how we're living, to think about our weak spots, the weak areas that we deal with, that we have a tough time overcoming. How did we do this week? I was joking with someone yesterday and said, well, I think I'm going to ask everybody in the congregation who made a mistake this week, who might have found leavening in their home or accidentally eaten leavening or something like that, to stand up. But I better not do that. I could get myself hurt doing that. But you know, it happens. It happens because we're still flesh and blood. We make mistakes. We make mistakes every year during these days. But we make those mistakes because we're human beings. But the great thing is, God understands that. Through Jesus Christ, he knows we have weaknesses. But he also knows that through his Holy Spirit, with the help he's given us, we can overcome that. That we can put sin out of our lives. We can grow spiritually. We can become more knowledgeable on who we are. Because we can't forget that. We can't forget that God set us apart. We're not part of that world that worships pagan gods or keeps pagan customs. We're just not a part of that anymore. We've grown beyond that spiritually because of God's truth. We don't get caught up in that because of the blessings God's given us. The death of Jesus Christ gives us all the freedom to worship God in the proper way, because it gives us understanding. How do we do that? How do we know God and how he wants to be worshiped? Well, through Christ's death, we understand that. We have that opportunity because we believe the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth. The same message is in the pages of the Bible today. We believe that with all our heart. We have faith that what the Bible says is true. We have faith that the future that's shown to us in the pages of the Bible is real. It's true. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. We believe that. And our desire is to obey God. Even though we make mistakes, our desire is there to obey God, not to see what we can get away with, but to move towards more and more obedience, to becoming perfect as a spirit being. We have come to understand that man's way doesn't work. The end results of man's way doesn't work. God's way is the way that will give us an eternal future in God's kingdom. So we're going to talk today about the death of Jesus Christ and how his death freed us from sin. And his death gives us life. His death gives us life. In the beginning, when God first created human beings, when man was created, they had it made. They had it made. Adam and Eve had it made. Everything right there for them. God created Adam and Eve to live forever in his kingdom, in his paradise. That was the intent. God was reproducing. But we know it didn't work out that way. We know something happened. Let's turn back to Genesis 2. If you would, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and in verse 7. Genesis 2 and in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Man became a living being. Adam, a human being, who God created in his own image and breathed the very breath of life, his own breath, into Adam to give him life. Then in verse 8, it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A choice of which way God's creation was going to live. God's way or contrary to God's way. But the tree of life was right there in the midst of the garden. God provided an opportunity for his creation to make a choice to live eternally, to live forever with God. It was right there for them. Then in verse 16, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree, including the tree of life, of the garden you may freely eat. It's there for you. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in that day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam was warned. If he chose to disobey God and commit sin, it would cost him his life. That's what was on the line. And in verse 16, it was a clear instruction what not to do and what to do. But Adam had a choice there in front of him. And this is the first time death is mentioned as a result of disobeying God. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil, Adam, because if you do, it will cost you your eternal life. You will die. I have something here for you. I've offered this to you. Choose that instead of eating from that tree. Adam and Eve's awesome future of living with God for eternity changed big time because of their sin, because of their disobedience. We can read in Genesis 3 and verse 19. Genesis 3 in verse 19. Actually, we can go back up to verse 17. Genesis 3 and verse 17. Then to Adam, God said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, but thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So they gave up eternal life. They gave up that opportunity. They were going to return back to the dust of the ground where they came from. That was their future now. And in verse 22, says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." No more access. No more access to eternal life. It was cut off because of sin. Sin changed everything for God's creation. God would not allow sin to be a part of his kingdom. He would not have anything to do with that. And a guard was placed there to keep Adam and Eve out. No human being could enter. So mankind was cut off. No way, no access to God because of the sin. Adam and Eve gave away the opportunity to live forever without having to experience death, just being changed from flesh and blood to spirit. That's what God had intended when he began. But that all changed because of sin, because of Satan's rebellion, because of his influence, and because of man being convinced there's a better way than what God has for us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's always been a weakness for human beings. A better way. And it doesn't work. Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Because of one man's sin, because of the decision Adam made, death is a part of our life now. Something we have to face, a physical death, because of disobedience to God, because of sin, what these days remind us of, and how terrible sin is, what it cost us. If we go back and look at the cost of sin since the time of Adam, we couldn't even comprehend that. But the cost is still with us today. Still continuing. The penalty for that sin. 1 Corinthians 15, if you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15 and verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was the man of, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as it is in the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. As Adam was made in God's spirit, in the image of God, we are also. We're all made. We're all created in the image of God. And we know Adam was created physical, just like we were. But because of Jesus Christ, there's a hope for us. There's a change that can take us back and give us back that opportunity to make that decision. What are we going to do? What are we going to choose? Because God still gives us that freedom to make that choice. Are we going to live the way of the world, or are we going to live God's way? Are we going to look and search for that tree of life? Or are we satisfied with the knowledge of good and evil? We can live in a world like that. We're okay with that. We should never be satisfied with that as Christians. We should always have God's kingdom in the forefront of our minds. Because that's our hope. That's our future. That's what God intended in the first place. And it cost the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, to get us back to where the access, the door was open to that. Because it was closed because of sin. But because Jesus Christ took those sins upon Himself, gave His life for that, once again, we have access. The same access Adam and Eve had. To God's kingdom. Philippians 3, if you turn there with me. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And in verse 20. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Because of Jesus Christ, we can be changed to a spirit being as He is. Because He has taken our sins upon Him. And because we're still physical, we're still flesh and blood, we can continue to fall. We can continue to make mistakes. But we can also now, because of that sacrifice, go to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And we don't lose that access because of Christ. God doesn't put a guard up anymore to keep us out because we repent. Our desire is to put sin out of our lives. God understands that because of Christ. He understands our desire. He understands our will. Sometimes is weak, our willpower. That's why we have His Holy Spirit, to give us that strength, to give us that help. 1 John, if you turn there with me, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. And in verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." We're in the same position Jesus Christ was when He was here on this planet. The truth of God is rejected. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it because it's contrary to what they believe. They rejected Christ, they reject us. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We have that hope, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of being with God, seeing God as He is, seeing Jesus Christ as He returns with all power to come back. And this time the world will listen. This time people won't turn on Him and be successful. This time God's way will prevail. We will be like God. We'll be changed from physical to spirit. And we'll see God as He is. How exciting is that? How exciting is it to know that? Because we could have been out yesterday having a big ham dinner somewhere, kids counting their Easter eggs and all of this stuff, caught up in that because people enjoy that. They believe that because they don't see how meaningless it is. There's no purpose to it. There's nothing there. It's over now. Sunday's over. It's Monday. What's there from Easter? What's left over? Nothing. But we know that when we leave here today, we have a lot left over. We're filled with God's spiritual food. Continually. Every time we read pages in this Bible, we're filled. Every time we hear a message, we're filled. A Bible study. Every time we get in a conversation with each other, we continually feed. We continually grow. We continually learn. It's not a one-day deal that has no meaning. Something very important because it's our future. The Bible tells us that. Revelation chapter 1, if you turn there with me. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 14. A description here of God gives us a little insight. Not much, but a little. Revelation 1 and verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last. Can you imagine that? That's talking about us falling on our face, being so awed with Jesus Christ when He returns, with His appearance. But Scripture says we'll be like Him. We'll be like that. But we'll feel the same way as John, I'm sure. We're going to be so awed and so thankful, so grateful that God has blessed us to put us in that spot, that we're there when Jesus Christ returns, ready to take all of the knowledge we've taken in over the years and put it to use and share with all of those who kept Easter a real celebration of God's holy days, of God's way of life. But all human beings, because of sin, are subject to death. That separated man from God. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ, that door was opened back up to life. And we see that in the spring. It's so great when the weather starts warming up and the seasons are in their normal pattern and you start to see the buds coming out on the trees and the flowers and the grass, it doesn't get any better than that. When you see those things developing, it makes you feel good. The sun's out, gives you energy, you're pumped. You're ready to get outside and get to work, and it just makes you feel good. But then we have the fall come and the winter come, and we start seeing the leaves fall and the flowers die out and the grass quits growing, and they have a lifespan just as we do. We have a lifespan. We're born. You know, our parents raise us, they teach us, we're educated, we fall in love, we get married, we have children, we have a career, we have friends, we do things, we entertain ourselves, and then it's over. And then it's over. But because of Jesus Christ, it doesn't end there anymore. It doesn't end there. It continues on. Much better than the first time. Much better than the physical life. If it weren't for Christ removing the death penalty from us, that would be the story of our lives. We live, we die. That would be it. Let's go to 1 Peter, back to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 24. 1 Peter 1 and verse 24 says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of the grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." That's our strength. That's our hope. That's our future. The Word of God, the truth of God that keeps us going beyond the flesh. That keeps us trying time after time to overcome sin. And knowing that, knowing we can't give in to sin. Knowing that our desire must be to put sin completely and totally out of our lives. The spring holy days have such a special meaning for all of us. God knows us. He knows we need to have our cage rattled. He needs to remind us, these are what my holy days are all about. This is what Passover is about, the days of unleavened bread, and it goes on and on. Every year to remind us how awesome His plan is. What has the world got that's better than that? What did Adam and Eve see that was better than what God had to offer them? They thought they saw something. Somebody told them there was something. But they found out there wasn't anything. Nothing better than what God had to offer. And we know that. We all have proven that to ourselves. Without a doubt, we know that. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes we tend to get a little sidetracked and we forget. But when we look into our hearts and we look at our relationship with God, we know there's nowhere else we would rather be. There's nowhere else to go. Because when we're hurting and when we're suffering, when we're struggling, God is always there. Never a time when He's not there to be there to pull us back up and help us to continue on. We can never forget that one time we were cut off from God. No access. No way were we going to enter into eternal life, into God's kingdom. Wasn't going to happen because of sin, because of Satan, because of his influence, because of his lies, because He wanted God's creation to fail. He didn't want to see that creation succeed because that meant he lost. All of his efforts were futile. They didn't mean a thing. So we have to remember that. And we can't allow ourselves to be cut off anymore. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus Christ's perfect life. And the sad fact of what he had to go through and his death was done for you and I, to give us life beyond the physical, to give us a future. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for us.'" His body is broken for us. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as we drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We accept the death of Jesus Christ because it gave us life. It gave us an opportunity that was gone, that was taken away from us. But because of his death, that door is once again opened. That future is there again. Keeping the Passover brings into reality what Christ had to do for us, what he was willing to do for us. And it brings into reality that now, we, you and I, and everyone that God has called and given his Holy Spirit to, we have an opportunity that was gone. Romans 3:23, you don't have to turn there, but "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All. Everyone. No exemptions. Then it goes on to say in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Could stop right there. And without Christ, it would stop right there. There would be nothing else to finish out that scripture. Without his death, without his sacrifice, without him taking that sin upon himself for us, that would be the end of that scripture. But because he did, that scripture goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The opportunity for eternal life. The door is open. The gates are open. The guard's gone. The cherub that was guarding the Garden of Eden, or the way to eternal life, is gone. It's wide open for you and I. And for anyone who will come and God calls and they answer that call and they begin to obey God and do things God's way, that gate is open to God's kingdom. Romans 8, if you turn there with me. Romans 8. Romans 8. And in verse 10. Romans 8 and in verse 10. It says, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And we know that. We've read that. That was Adam's downfall. He lived according to the flesh. He died. He gave up eternal life. "But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are loved by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We live and allow ourselves to be guided by God's Holy Spirit. That's our life. That's our future. That's what God has given us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God has given us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God has given us the knowledge of his sacrifice for us. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. We have life because of Jesus Christ. We will struggle, we will fail, we'll fall down. But as we repent and seek forgiveness and continue to have that desire to overcome sin, we'll be forgiven. The gate won't be shut. We won't lose access. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." If our physical body is destroyed, we have something waiting for us. We have something better. We have a spiritual life waiting for us. God has promised that. We have the hope of a life with God for eternity that we didn't have before Christ's sacrifice. First Corinthians 15, if you turn there with me. First Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. And in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ, the first to be resurrected from the dead. Just as we'll be because of him, we have that future to look forward to. The death isn't permanent, but we have a future. We're waiting together, struggling as we will as human beings, but we're waiting together for Jesus Christ to return. That's why these holy days and any time we can come together is so precious. Because we are a few people. We're not huge. There's not that many of us. And it's the time is so precious when we can come together and just talk to each other, share experiences, and just spend that time. Because you can feel God's Spirit on these holy days especially, and on the Sabbath. You can feel God's Spirit in the room, helping us all, answering our prayers as we pray on the day to ask God to guide and direct what's done. Help me, and whatever comes out of my mouth, help it to be beneficial. Help us all, Father, to draw closer to you, to understand our future and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Because we have life through the death of Jesus Christ. There's no other way we would have had that. Because mankind had given it up. Man had given it up. The first man had given it up for all of us with his sin. And in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That's how terrible it is. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that what we do as Christians means something. It's not done in vain. We come together on God's holy day to worship God. That means something to God. God's very pleased that we make that effort, that we're here. It means something to our Creator, our Father. It means something to Jesus Christ. He didn't die in vain. He died so we could be here today. He died to take the sin and the penalty of death away from us. So as we go through the year now, the rest of the year, as we move on beyond the days of unleavened bread, let's remember what was given up for sin, what had to be given up for sin, what opened that gate to eternal life for us again, once again, what removed the guard from keeping us from entering that. We have to remember it was Christ. It was the penalty of our sins that he took upon himself. So now we have that opportunity. We've gone through this week thinking about sin. We need to keep those thoughts year-round, how terrible sin is, and continue to overcome, asking God to help us. But as we continue on now, and with Pentecost coming just a short time from now, as we see God's plan coming together, and as we see this world falling apart, we can be so thankful. But let's take advantage of our calling. Let's be thankful to God every day of our lives as we get up and begin the day. Thank you, God. Thank you for the calling you've given me. Thank you for the blessing. Out of billions of people, Father, you gave me this opportunity. Thank you. That's where we've got to be. As we prepare for Jesus Christ to return, we want to be prepared. God is giving us every opportunity to be prepared. If we're not, it certainly won't be God's fault. It'll be our fault. I remember a song, and I think it was Ray Bolt had the song. It was called The Hammer. And he was, when they were crucifying Christ, he was out there and he was just yelling and complaining for somebody to stop it. Don't let this happen. Stop it. Blaming everybody. Why are they doing this? Why are they doing that? And then he says, he turned around and he saw the hammer in his own hand. He realized, I'm part of the reason this is happening to Christ. And that's what we have to do. We have to look at ourselves as part of the reason Jesus Christ had to give his life. But then we need to be thankful that we saw the hammer in our hand and that we realize that we know we have to make changes. We have to put sin out of our lives. So let's continue to do that. Let's remember through Christ's death, we have life. What better gift? What more powerful gift could we ever be given than that?